It's good to be together. Thank you all for coming. Nice that the wind has calmed a little bit. I was in Philippians this morning, so I'm going to read here the passage that you know well, but I was focusing on a particular section. Paul's talking about the things that are happening. Working to their good, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment, that you may be proved in all things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And I was thinking about the fact that really every single aspect of what goes on in our life is for a very specific purpose. Really not for anything else, but for the furtherance of the gospel in our lives. And there's a lot of other things that we look forward to, we get involved with, that we want to see happen. Good things, but at the heart of it all, it isn't going to go well unless we align ourselves with what God's after. And the only thing that He's after in our life is the furtherance of the gospel in our lives. And I love that word, furtherance, because obviously what that is for us is the us coming into, growing up into the life of Christ and not any other life. And it calls for great consideration of how we approach and how we respond to the things that take place in our life. Because I found myself working during the week for possibly a different goal during the week, and bumping into something that wasn't on my list, and thank you, Lord, that those things come up to remind me that that really is His only intention, is that the gospel is furthered in my life. And it's good to be thankful for that. I think each of us can see those specific things that are, you know, he goes on to talk about, you know, tribulation, working patience and everything. And I think those are all part of that. But the Lord meets us every morning with an intention to keep that focus in our lives, with an intention to bring that furtherance. That should be encouraging to us. That's all He's after, amen. So, let's gather.
Rejoice in me, my hand.
the other day, I got to get it out. So I've heard that the origins of this song aren't the greatest, but it's still a good song.
Many are they that rise up. Thank you.
Spirit of the Lord meets us and refreshes. I
never get tired of that.
No.
I want to stop being thankful for that. One of the great things about God is sometimes you can be totally without hope, cast down, and nothing major happens outside, and He's able to somehow refresh you. Kind of lets us know that really we depend so much on the outward and things to happen in order to see change and see His work. And He lets us know that it's really mostly happening inside. And it's wonderful when He speaks something to us, and that alone gives us life to regain hope. Right? Somewhere in here I have some notes. Walk by faith sometimes a little bit more real than you think.
Yeah.
I want to start in 1 Samuel. I talked close after Brother Abel's word last week, or this week on Wednesday. Abel was talking about being pressed above measure. Remember? And coming to the place of where they felt that they despaired even of life. It was a good, hard word. But it's the truth of, I think, where we find ourselves in. And the place that God is bringing us to, so that we learn to not trust in ourselves. Because this human nature that we have is very quick at coming back to life. You think you learn a lesson, and you think you'll never do something again. I'm sure that was just when you were a teenager, right? I will never do that again. And and shortly after, you do the same thing again. And I think we've learned, as some of us have gotten older, not mature, that we still are the same way. God puts us through stuff, and we think we learned a lesson, and somehow that flesh nature pops back up real quick. And so God does take us to places where we feel that even life is not. It's totally dead, so that we can begin to believe in our hearts that it's Him, the one that we have to trust in, and it's Him, the one that controls this world and controls us by His power, and it's Him, the one that can make things grow, can make things bring back to life, and it's also Him, the one that can bring it to an end. And The sooner we realize that, not that it's a lesson that we learn easy, the sooner that we allow His work to teach us that, and we can trust truly in Him, to our default is to trust in Him, right? Have you noticed that your default a lot of times is to come up with options or go to Google, right, and figure it out. Someone else did this, they can tell you how to do this. That's our default. Our default, I think God is bringing us to a place where we trust in Him first. And how are you going to direct me? How are you going to bring life? Because I do believe that, as we all do, that the purpose of God is to bring life. It's not to kill. It's not to bring death. It's not to take away the things that we want. It's to bring His life and make that flow, allow that to flow through our beings so that we can, that's the only way that we can give real life to others and to this creation and the situations that we find ourselves. And just good, want to start here in 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn with me. First Samuel chapter 2. So I said the last time, Hannah had just brought back Samuel to the temple to make good on her promise, and she was praying to the Lord, quite a prayer. But a couple of things I think that she had learned the hard way, like we like to learn things. But this was what came out of her heart, and I just want to start in verse 7. It says, "The Lord make it poor and make it rich. He bring it low and lift it up. He raise it up the poor out of the dust and lift it up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes." You know, that's pretty high. That's a pretty good lift there. You know, to bring you out of whatever hole you're in up to set you up among princes. And to make them inherit the throne of glory. Mm-hmm. For the pillars of the Lord are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. And I love this verse here. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. There's one thing that I think we're learning, is that if we're going to be kept, it's going to be by His strength. Mm-hmm. The only keeping power that there is the power of God. It's not the power of you making better decisions, right? Being smarter about things, having more meetings. All those things are good and essential. But the real power that keeps us is Him keeping our feet grounded and in the right direction. And that is what we're all asking and desiring. Lord, whatever is happening in my life, keep my feet grounded. Keep my feet in the right direction. Don't allow the voices, don't allow the circumstances, what is going all around us to push me away, to pick me up and put me in a different direction that is not of you. Because that is the work of the enemy. Essentially he wants to kill you and take your life out. That's his end goal. But he doesn't start there, right? He starts by giving you options. You know, other ideas, other good, really good options, good ideas, other things to consider, other people to talk to distract you, good food, whatever your, you know, inclination is, or whatever your weakness. The enemy is extremely good about looking so legitimate and so smooth and bringing you to thinking something other that is not trusting in God. And my focus today is, the whole thing here is to bring that trust back to where you and I center on God. And I think that is the core of what is happening in our lives. And what the enemy wants to do is distract us. And he is smart. He's got lots of options and lots of really good ideas to somehow in very smooth ways start diverting you from the goal, from the purpose of what God is doing. And you know, he does it, he's just good at it. But he's not better than God at keeping you where you're supposed to be. Sometimes it looks like he is, and sometimes he does win the little battles. But what I want to remind us to remember is that there is no stronger power out there than the power of God. And that's the one that is directed at each and every one of us. Think about that, right? I mean, the enemy looks powerful and smart and devious. Tremendous. But the power of God is stronger than that. And it's the one that is directed at you and me to keep us on the path and to keep our feet planted on the right direction. And that's the hope that we don't want to lose. That's the that's what we should be reminding ourselves when you're in difficulty and when everything looks bleak, that the power of God hasn't failed. And it's the promise is that it's never going to fail and that it's going to hold you. And you don't have to turn here, but in 1 Corinthians, it says that God has chosen the foolish things. And I'm kind of heading in a direction here, and hopefully I won't lose you. Because I'm driving at the same thing. But it says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And, you know, so true. And so amazing that sometimes we look at circumstances, we look at things, and we don't see how in the world can any good come out of this. And I'm mostly talking about here, right? I mean, we can see a lot of wrong around us, but a lot of times when you are by yourself and your circumstances, you're like, there is absolutely no way that there's ever going to be any life or any good come out of this. And, the scripture is very clear in several places that doesn't intimidate God. It doesn't bother him. And, you know, I wanted to remind you of that scripture that he's used the weak things, the foolish things, to confound the wise, to allow you to think that there's absolutely nothing here. This is not going to work out. And then if you were to read, and I think it's Jeremiah 30th or something like that, it even says that, you know, we have an infirmity that is incurable. It says, "Your bruise and thy wound is grievous. Why criest thou for thy affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable." And it seems that God thrives on making what's ugly, the unwanted, into what he's image, into what he's bringing into. And we like to focus on, if it's ugly and difficult, it's probably not God. And what I've been thinking about lately is to not get so focused on the death that I see in me and around me, because somehow we trust in a God that loves and is really good, and it seems that it has even planned it that way to make sure that it looks that way, because he is gonna make that a beautiful, eternal, life-giving thing. And we can get caught up in the middle of all that and discouraged and lose hope, because all we see is death. And all we see is confusion, and all we see is hopeless. And I want to continue to not default to hopelessness, but to realize that, you know, God is actually doing a work here that is deeper than I'm able to see, and I don't even try to understand it, but somehow he turns that into life and into what he is doing. And you know, that is that place of being pressed out of measure, where you feel that you can't do anymore. You don't have it in you. And that is exactly where we need to be. And I know that this all sounds a lot better from up here, right? I mean, we can read it and all that, but when you're in the middle of it, it's just all darkness and no way out. That's the worst, you know. Sometimes you just, not only are you feeling overwhelmed, but you don't see a way out. You think there's never going to be a way out. And that is not God. You know, I love that song. The enemy will, many will tell you, right, there is no hope. That is the voice of the enemy. I mean, after he takes you out of the way enough, he wants you to think that there is no hope, that you can't get out, and there is no way you could ever get back. And that's not what he is doing at all. It's just the opposite. Because what God is really in the business of doing is to bring forth life. Exactly. It's eternal life. And he started that from day one. I mean, when he created this creation, it was in darkness. Right? It was confused. It was a disaster, disorder everywhere. There was no life. And, you know, the first thing that he did was he took darkness, separated darkness from light. He made this world. He made man with his own hands. Says that he made man in his own image, right? And then he breathed on him his breath of life. You know, you and I look at creation today, we looked at our lives, and we don't see that. We forget the power that created you and this world. And, you know, but when you stop for a minute and start thinking about the power of God to do all those things, and then think about the power of God, that it says that power is there to keep you. So then your circumstance becomes kind of small. Your difficulty becomes kind of not really all that important in the spectrum of the power of God to create this world, to do all the things that he's done. I mean, we could go on for hours and hours talking about the amazingness of what he's done. But my point is, believe it, that is directed for you and for me and the circumstances that you find yourself in. To make sure that life is going to come forth, and not death. But it does. It is going to require death for a while.
Yeah.
It is going to require death. It's actually a requirement. We've talked a lot. Nathan started a couple weeks ago talking about seeds, right? Really in the same thing that a lot of what the openings were and what Abel was talking about. But you know, this seeds, in order for them to bring life, they have to die. And a seed already is a pretty bleak start to begin with. If you look at a seed, I'm sure that there's hundreds of different types, right? But, you know, one of the projects that we did this summer is we planted about 15 acres of grass at the missile field. And so we have pallets and pallets of seed and fertilizer and stuff. And it's, you know, you grab a handful of seed and it's dry, it's dusty, it's not beautiful at all in any way, shape, or form. It's just dry. And that's not a, you know, not a beautiful thing. And the worst thing is that that's not the end of that poor little seed. That seed still has to be put in the ground, and then it has to die alone, in darkness, covered up in dirt. And no one gets to see that. And I don't know about you, but that's not a nice feeling. I can take being a seed, but having to be by myself, somewhere dying where nobody ever notices or knows what I'm going through, that I don't like very much. You know, I was going through some stuff a long time ago. And was bothered because, I mean, I hope I was dying. It sure felt like it. You never know. But I was bothered still. That's the reason why you need to die, so you don't get bothered about things. So there was still some life there. That I have friends, and I have people that I love and that care for me, but nobody could understand what was happening with me. It was kind of an alone kind of thing, and that's horrible. don't be surprised about that process. It's not a bad process. And I'm not saying that like, you know, let's be excited about this, it's a good thing. It is a good thing, but it's not a fun thing. Nobody wants to die. And I'm not just talking about physical death. There's many deaths. And the most important one is the one that you're going through. Right? I mean, I think that there are worse deaths than physical, but that's not the one I'm going through. Right? So there are the other ones that I'm going through that I think are extremely important. And that's the one that really matters the most for you and I, is the death that we're involved in. And it feels horrible, but it's not the end. You know, if I can instill hope in you today, in all of us, that is not the end. That is programmed. It's part of the recipe for what God is doing. And in no way, no how, am I ever left alone there. It sure feels like it. It sure looks like it. But there is a power that you and I don't understand and can't see. It's an invisible power that is there to hold you and walk you through your specific death. And the whole purpose is to bring life and bring you to a place where you truly start realizing that God is the one that holds this together. He's the one that I put my trust in, that I rely on to bring forth the life that He has designed from the very beginning. In Romans 6, verse 5. Well, so let's start in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Good question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because a lot of times, you know, our default is, what's the purpose, right? Why continue? Yeah. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? You know, that's a good thing to remember. You were baptized in Him. You were also baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You caught that verse, right? Do we need to read that part again? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also shall walk in newness of life. That's a good promise to hold on to. That you also, with the same power that was dispensed to raise Him from the dead, is available for you. You know, probably one of the greatest displays of power was that God took His Son from the grave and brought Him back to life. That's pretty powerful. I mean, creating the heavens and the earth and all that, you know, separating the waters and all that, that was pretty amazing. But to take something that is dead, and bring it back to life, I would say that's up there. And that power is directed at you to have newness of life. Then verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The promise is there for you and I that if you're planted together in His death, okay, and this death is about an offering, right? This is about a willingly going before Him and allowing yourself to be crucified, allowing yourself to say, Lord, here I am. Do the work. You know, it does take a part from us. We do have something in all this. I don't think it's a big part. Biggest part is being willing. Saying, Lord, here I am. If that's all you can do on any given day, that's more than you probably have ever done. If all you can say is, Lord, here I am. What are you doing with me? Please do the work. I love that David song this morning. Because it was saying, Lord, don't leave me. Don't leave me alone. Continue to work with me. So the promise is that, you know, the greatest power that was demonstrated for Jesus Christ is also available for you. 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you. verse 35, it says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up?" It's a really darn good question, I think. "And with what body do they come?" Obviously, he didn't think so. Verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it dies." That doesn't sound great. Isn't there a scripture there somewhere that says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, we like it just to stop there, right? To fall into the ground and then boom, no. And it dies. Sometimes you feel like falling is bad enough. Sorry, bad news. "And that which thou sowest," verse 37, "and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it please him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." Then verse 40, let's go to verse 42. Because it's talking about the different types. Verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. Is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. Is sown in dishonor." Okay, think about that. See, you and I want everything to be perfect. And we want our sacrifice to be beautiful, right? And we want to be, be under the anointing. And you willingly come and you lay yourself at his feet, and right? And he does that. And no, it's sown in dishonor. Yeah, music? Yeah, in the background. It's you're by yourself. Your friends don't understand you. They don't even know what's happening with you. They ask you, "Why do you look so awful?" It's like Job's wife, right? But we want all this thing, and we think that our sacrifice only counts when you do that. And the moment to sow is when you're feeling like you can't anymore. It doesn't feel great. I like that it says that it's sown in dishonor, because we would rather not sow then. But that's when you can sow. That's the only time that you actually can, when it counts. Sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. You see, we'd rather sow something that is spiritual, right? Something that is, we have good fruit, but no. It's the natural. It's what we're going through that gets sown. Verse 47, it says, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second of man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. And that we can be sure of, right?
Yeah.
That we've done. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There's a guarantee. There's a promise. There's a promise for you and for your death. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, The trumpet shall sound, and death shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Is the sign that this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. You know, that word must doesn't sound real flexible. It's not possibly. It might be, right, if you do the right things. If you say the right words, if you die quietly, however it is, then no, this must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And it's not talking just about physical death, I don't think. Whatever your death is, whatever place you're in, that you're pressed beyond measure, there's a promise that the greatest display of power is also directed at you. And death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Then it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Here's the one thing we can do, right? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Gabe started out the service talking about the furtherance. Everything that happens, happens for the furtherance of the gospel. That is what God is involved. Well, that is what he's doing. He is furthering his work in you and in me. And your labor is not in vain. However it is that you feel, pointless, useless, with no purpose, nothing good can come out of this, that is not in vain. It's actually being used to further the work of God in your life. Thank you, Lord, for that power that is available. To us. I just want to read a couple more things. Just want to encourage you. My whole idea here, my burden, is to encourage us, because there is a lot of death. There is a lot of wrong. There is a lot of difficult places. But that's not the end. That's not the end. There is hope. And there's a plan. More importantly, there's a plan for that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This is a great chapter if you ever want to read it on your own. It's after, it's when the 72 were gathered and the Holy Spirit came down and they were speaking in tongues and speaking different languages and all that, I remember. And so this is just the episode when everybody else around saw what was happening, they came over. And so Peter is talking, and he says, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. See, they didn't do this. Sometimes we think people did this to us. It wasn't they who did that. He was delivered by the determined purpose and will of God. They only were little helpers in his plan. You have taken by your wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't possible, okay? Can we understand that? It wasn't possible. It's not possible that you are going to stay there and die. It sure feels like it, but it's not possible. I love that. It says, for David speaking concerning, verse 25, David speaking concerning him, for Saul were always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore, did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. This is what David was saying. He had hope, because he saw this. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. That's a good thing. And his sepulcher is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. You know, David saw something that many didn't see after. I think this is why he wanted, you know, he gave commandment that he wanted to be there, even if it was death. He wanted to be there because he knew that someday there would be a resurrection, that he was not always going to stay dead. That's hopeful for you and I. You can't be holden in that place of death forever. It is not possible. Yeah. Where are we at? Verse 31, it says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted in heaven, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God had made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then, you know, they were convicted by these words, and so they said, you know, what shall we do? And I just want to read here, verse 39. Because it says, for this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It wasn't just for David, it wasn't just for Jesus. This promise is made for you and your children. And even when you feel that you are so far off, there is no hope. David has talked about this, you know. If from thence, from wherever it is that you are, this promise is made for all of us. That power is there to deliver us and bring us out of death. Because its whole purpose is to bring forth life. That's what he started from the very beginning. He wanted to bring life. And I don't think, I know, that his goal has not changed. We see death all around us. It's part of the plan. But we're not, it's not possible for you to stay there. Amen. I think there's one verse. I read it a few weeks ago, but it's really good. I'll close with that. Don't even turn there. I won't tell you where it is. Says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, thank you God for that mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, that brought hope to us. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, all this is already done and ready for you. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That power is available to keep you so that you can be a partaker of the inheritance that he has preordained for you and I. That has been done. The process right now is that when we feel that we are, as Abel said, pressed beyond measure, that we start trusting in the work that he's doing. Trusting that what he's actually doing is furthering the work in my life to bring forth life, not death. Amen.
Sense the impartation in this, particularly because of the things that Fabian has walked through. And you can go through a lot and not get the benefit of it if you take the approach of the victim rather than seeing that God has growth in mind through that event. Abel said, I believe, quoting Joe Latour, don't trust anybody that hasn't been to hell. And, because this is life-giving today. But that time of being buried as a seed is very lonely. Someone was sharing some difficulty they were dealing with and the pain of it all. And I just recently, and I was just about ready to tell this was an attempt to launch and give them the script. And I felt checked that they have to find their way. When you're in a time of a deep dealing or just conflict, and we're learning through those times what to trust. How many of us we put more stock in our thoughts and what appears to be evidence, rather than really, and that's what we default to, as opposed to, I'm in a trust, I'm turning this. If you catch yourself with that, because they're very convincing and very powerful, but that's the time to turn and voice your trust, where you're going to align your trust. And all I said to this person, I'm praying. And I was so glad I didn't, because I felt like it's very clear, like we can only help so much. You have to find your way out. That seed's got to find its way to the surface and where there's light. We have all the tools. You heard that this is excellent this morning. This is life-giving. But it really is, that's all it amounts to if you and I don't further it. Right? There's a passage in it. in Ephesians, and I'm going to jump, it's Ephesians 1, so it's long sentence, long chapter there, but this is that we should, this is in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And if you look at the Greek there, the first trust, that means to hope in advance of other confirmation, to trust first. And that's where we're headed, folks. That we put our hope in advance of further confirmation, that we're hoping first. We're putting our trust in the living God, in those that in his keeping power, in advance of any confirmation externally. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the hope. There's hope in this, isn't there? Thank you, Lord, that there's no need that is too great for your hand. Keep each other in prayer, folks. These are exciting times. Let's hold on for the ride. We'll be dismissed.